Take your Bible tonight, go to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5. For those of you that are just joining us, we're glad that you're here. Trust the Lord will do something in your heart and life tonight. And particularly in this message, it will kind of tie together what I've already said in the last three messages. So out of respect for the Word of God, if you'll stand, I'll read to you Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse number 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice verse 18, very plain. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk tonight about the key to maximum Christian living, being all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Once again, we're aware it will not change, but it can change us. And so I pray tonight that we'll not only listen, but we'll live what the Spirit of God says to our hearts, and we'll be changed to be like our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine with me that a very benevolent banker has decided to deposit to your account $86,400 every day of your life. Now, there are a few stipulations. Number one, there's no balance pushed forward to the next day. Whatever's left in your account is taken from you. Number two, whatever cash you have on hand that you did not spend is also taken from you. What would you do with $86,400 every day of your life? I'm reading some faces, and some of you are saying, I don't know, but I'd love a chance to find out. Did you ever stop to think the great banker of this universe, God Almighty, has deposited to your time account 86,400 seconds every day of your life? Yours to use as you choose, but there's never a balance pushed to the next day. And whatever you do not invest for Jesus Christ has no eternal value whatsoever. I've often wondered if the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus under inspiration, may have been thinking along those lines, because he makes a wonderful statement, redeeming the time, buy up the time, seize the seconds, maximize the moments, because the days are evil. So how are you going to do that? Well, God made you and God made time, so only God can help you rightly invest your time. And the key to that is being filled with the Spirit. And it says, be not drunk with wine, but with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. First of all, I want you to see the command for the Spirit-filled life, and there's two parts to it. The first part is negative. Don't be drunk with wine, but with excess. The second part is positive, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm not sure how much you've studied your Bible, but alcohol is under the curse of God in the Word of God. There are many today that are trying to renegotiate and debate what God has already said. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, you're foolish if you imbibe. Proverbs 23:29 says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath babblings, who hath redness of eyes, who hath wounds without a cause, they that tarry long at the wine, they can go seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth forth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You look up those three phrases, and you'll find that's the fermentation process. God said it lasts, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. That's not grape juice. That's alcohol. So let me just be as plain as the Bible. God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks alcohol. So that's your opinion. That's the Word of God. Now there's a movement, even in supposedly good churches, that you can imbibe in moderation. Where do you find that in any part of the Word of God? Well, they'll say, you know, Jesus made alcohol in John chapter 2. I'll take on anybody you can find, and we'll debate that one, and you'll lose. If Jesus made alcohol in John chapter 2, he disobeyed himself. Because in Leviticus chapter 10, the priests were forbidden to drink wine or strong drink. They were forbidden, read it. the priest of priests is Jesus Christ, you think he's going to make something that he has forbidden. This was fun to me because I taught on the seminary level for years, and some of the guys who go to seminary think they know everything. And this one guy walked up, and I was telling a couple of preachers this, and he said, "Well, Dr. Farrell, you understand that in those days, what Jesus did was he made wine out of water. But you also understand that they always diluted it with water." I said, "Let me get this straight. Jesus took water, made alcohol, and then put water in it." I said, "That sounds brilliant to me. You must have gone to school to figure that out." There are some dumb things going on. Another guy says that all wine in the Bible is alcohol. Let me just take one passage to disprove that. In the book of Genesis 39 and 40, you have Joseph in jail. Most of you remember the butler and the baker. And they were giving their dreams to Joseph. Remember carefully that the butler said, "While I was squeezing grapes into the cup of Pharaoh." Go back and read it. How many of you believe while you squeeze grapes from your hand into the cup, it ferments? You say, "Preacher, it doesn't make any sense." Then don't ever try to prove alcohol from different passages of Scripture. Was some wine alcoholic? Sure it was. Noah got drunk. You want to defend that? Go through your Bible and you will find that God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks alcohol. In our country, 48% of fatalities on the highway are directly related to alcohol. In the United States of America, every 31 minutes, somebody dies from an alcohol-related death. One in every three families in our United States is under the scourge of alcoholism. Somebody said it's a terrible disease. It's not a disease. It's not taught as a disease anywhere in the Bible. It's a sin. And if you choose to imbibe an alcohol, you can take this to the bank. The Holy Spirit will never fill you. Alcohol has been called spirits for years. And if you want to be involved in unholy spirits, then just don't ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, because it's not going to happen. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul write, "Don't be drunk with wine"? Because in Ephesus, they worship a god named Bacchus. Bacchus was worshipped with wine, and they would get sot drunk and do things I wouldn't even tell you in your hearing tonight. So that's the culture they've come out of. Now he said, "You come out of that. Don't you ever allow that to affect you again." I don't go around the world preaching, "Don't abuse alcohol." I go around the world preaching, "Don't use alcohol."
Amen.
How many of you are aware if you never use it, you'll never abuse it?
Amen. That's right.
Now remember, if you don't help me, I'll start over. So I said, how many of you understand, if you never use it, you'll never abuse it? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, we'll go on to the next point. Now, it's not just negative, but it's positive. Don't let that control you, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, the scholars, of which I'm not, say that this is in what is known as the imperative mood. When something's in the imperative mood in the original language, it means it's not an option, but it's an obligation. So this is not, "Hey, if y'all don't mind, be filled with the Spirit." God is commanding and demanding that every born-again believer be filled with the Spirit. Most of you realize in the Old Testament there's a thing called the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and the mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness, steal, or covet." Now talk to me tonight, folks. If you break and disobey one of those commandments, we call that... Boy, y'all are really hesitant to say that. This is not the courthouse. We can say that out loud. I said, if you break one of those commandments, we call that
sin.
Did you realize it's just as much sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to break any of the Ten Commandments? Are you also aware you can't keep the Ten Commandments without being filled with the Spirit? Because nobody keeps Ten Commandments without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a teaching, you keep the Ten Commandments, you go to heaven. That's completely false in the Bible.
That's right.
God never gave the Ten Commandments to save us. He gave the Ten Commandments as a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. The Ten Commandments show us how insufficient we are and how we can't cut it and how Jesus is the one who saves us. So first of all, it's in the imperative mood. Second, it's in the plural form. When something's in the plural form, it means it's not for elite Christians, it's for every Christian. Now, some of you realize tonight we have some pastors in this building, and most of you people who are not pastors would say, well, a pastor ought to be filled with the Spirit. Well, let me say on behalf of Jesus Christ, so should you. It's not big Christian, little Christian. It's not elite and the rest. Every born-again believer is commanded by God to be filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, you have 120 in the upper room. They were all filled with the Spirit. Study it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this command is in the plural form. It's for everybody. If you've been saved 7 months or 70 years, you're supposed to be Spirit-filled. So it's in the imperative mood. It's in the plural form. It's in the passive voice. Now what that means is you can't do it to yourself. It has to be done to you. Just as surely as you cannot save yourself, you repent of your sin and receive Christ and He saves you, so you can't fill yourself. You surrender your will to His will so that He, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you, can take charge of you and control your life. Now, let's talk for just a minute about who is the Holy Spirit. Well, let me be specific. He is God. Now, He's not an influence. It's not a thing. It's not an inanimate object. It is He, the Holy Spirit, who is God. We believe, according to the Bible, that God is triunity. They're not three gods. That's polytheism. We have one God who manifests Himself in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. That's not found in the Bible. Well, that's what they'll call it. It's almost like, number one, God the Father, running a close second, God the Son, and too bad for the Holy Spirit. Well, I have news for all those people. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father is. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is. It's not three gods. It's one God who manifests Himself in three distinct persons. Now, when does the Holy Spirit come into a person's life? I'm going to be as dogmatic as the Bible. The moment you get saved. Amen. Not 5 seconds, 5 months, or 50 years later. The moment you get saved. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, there's a teaching, and it's all in your country, in my country, that you get saved at one time, and later you get the Holy Spirit. Okay, tonight is this July the 11th or 12th? It's the 12th, okay? Let's suppose you get saved tonight. If you're not, we hope you will. But you get saved on July the 12th, and you can't get the Holy Spirit until September the 12th, and you die on August the 12th. Do I need to redo that? Everybody got it? What happens if you don't get the Holy Spirit until September the 12th, and you die on August the 12th? You're going straight to hell. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't get much plainer than that. So you ought to rejoice that the moment you got saved, God the Holy Spirit entered inside of you. That moment. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. Romans 8 and 14. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So the people who are praying for the Holy Spirit to come are praying false prayers. I hear people say, you've got to pray to be sealed. 1 Corinthians 12 says, when you get saved, you are sealed. Amen. Well, you've got to pray for the incoming of the Holy Spirit. He came in when you got saved. What you need to pray for is that you would be filled with the Spirit. Now, so it is in the plural form, and it's in the imperative mood, it's in the passive voice, and it's also in the present tense. When something's in the present tense, it starts, but it never stops. So you can read this passage of Scripture, be being filled, keep on being filled, never stop being filled, always be filled. It's continuous. It's the difference between some people who understand automatic transmission and then stick shift. My wife and I have two daughters. One is a very modest driver. She is a pianist, and she always keeps the speed limits. The other is Mrs. Jehu, the furious chariot driver. I taught them both how to drive out in Kansas City in a large parking lot, and I said to my number one daughter, honey, you're doing good on automatic. Now, straight shift. How many of you have ever ridden with somebody learning to drive straight shift? You ever done that? It's the definition of needing a chiropractor. So I said, now here's how this works. You push the clutch all the way in, you put it in first gear, and you ease it out while you're giving some gas. Ease it out, yes. And I said, now if you don't do that, I'm going to kiss the windshield. Okay, Dad. And I said, now you're going to hear, you have to learn to hear this thing, because you're going to push it in and change the second, change the third. And you got to learn to do that. No problem. She put it in, popped the clutch, and off we went. I thought she was going to blow the engine completely through the hood. And I said, change gears. And we changed gears. And when I got home, I've never been so glad to get out of the car in all my life. And I meet people like that. And they'll name the name of Jesus, and they'll get in a good old-fashioned meeting. Woo! And then you can't find them for 6 months. Say amen or amen. Because they'll get a fix instead of getting faith, and understand you're supposed to continually be filled with the Spirit. So you're to be consciously filled. You're to be continuously filled. And all of this is the teaching of the Word of God. That's the command. Now, what are the conditions for being Spirit-filled? Well, they're far easier than what a lot of people think. If you're taking notes, let me make it easy for you. Number one, ask. Repeat after me, ladies and gentlemen. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you must
ask.
All right, help me again, you must
ask.
Luke 11:13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, if you're with us tonight, not sure you're going to heaven, do you realize there's something you have to do if you ever get saved? You can know every verse in the Bible and go to heaven. You can memorize the Bible in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic and go to heaven. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You can understand sin, you can understand heading for hell, you can understand God's sacrifice, you can understand the whole panoply of salvation and still not be saved. There's something you have to do if you ever get saved, and the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How easy is this? Man messed it up. God made it simple. Now, call simply means I realize there's nothing I can do to save myself. The very word saved means you got to have help. So I was born a sinner. I practiced sin. There's no sin going into heaven, Revelation 21:27. There's nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. And so when I realize I'm a hell-deserving, condemned sinner, and there's a loving Savior who took my sin on His body and paid for it with His royal blood, was buried, raised again to validate who He is, one sinner calling upon one Savior and receiving the gift of eternal life brings salvation. And the amazing thing is, how many people know that and can tell you that, but have never been saved? You pastors ever wonder, you get up, you got lost people in the building, and they're agreeing with you and can give you back the Romans Road, and they're lost. And you go home and say to your wife, I don't get it. Well, I'm going to explain it to you. It's really very simple. If you're sitting here tonight and you know how to be saved and you're not saved, here's the reason. You've never been desperate. You got it all upstairs. You got it all intellectually. But you've never realized in one breath you could be in hell for eternity. You've never been desperate. Let me pick on Brother Judd tonight. I got the right name, right? We're gonna pretend for a moment you're not saved. Okay? Your wife's praying for you. No, I'm just kidding. we're going to pretend for just a moment you're not saved. And we're going to pretend, and this is all pretend, that I have been sent by God on a special mission to witness to you. And what you did not know is that you've been prayed for and you've got the gospel for, and your wife told you and pastors have told you, but you're not saved. And so I say, Mr. Judd, let me explain something to you. In T-minus 50 seconds, the death angel who's sitting behind you, sorry, pal, the death angel who's sitting behind you is going to take your soul out of your body and put it straight in hell. How many of you believe that when he turned around, sees the death angel, realizes he's got about 40 seconds left? I wonder how many of you think he's going to say to his wife, what do you think I ought to do? I don't want to embarrass myself. I got news for you. When he realizes the icy fingers of death are preparing to take his soul from his body and drop it in hell, he's desperate. But Satan's the one that always says you got plenty of time. Tomorrow is the date on the fool's calendar. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. Here's an amazing thing. People who go to hell are going to remember every opportunity they had to go to heaven. And oh, by the way, nobody in hell is going to be mad at a preacher who told them how to go to heaven. You get mad tonight. But everybody who goes to hell is going to be mad at one person, and that's them. They're going to be mad at themselves. And they're going to rehearse every message they heard and how to be saved. But they were never born again. Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. Don't give me this, I felt this, I saw this. No. What I want to know is, when did you understand you were a hell-deserving sinner? Jesus was the only Savior, and you, by faith, ask Him to come live in your life. If you don't have an answer to that, you need to get saved tonight. Now let's go back and talk about being filled with the Spirit. Have you ever stopped to think why the average born-again believer is not a Spirit-filled believer? There's a simple answer to that. Most Christians are not desperate. So let me see if I can help you get desperate. Stop and think about this. What can you do? What can you do outside the controlling power of the Holy Spirit that's going to please God? Anybody got an answer? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Which means nothing you accomplish in the flesh has any value in heaven. Whoa. That means you can live in the flesh and see some church growth. Thank God for the people to be affected, but it's not going to give you any eternal reward. You can sing in your own strength and wow people, but if it's not Spirit-filled singing, it has no eternal value to it. You see, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So bearing that in mind, we need to pause and ask this question, are we really Spirit-filled believers? Ask. Number two, allow. Romans 6:16 says, to whomsoever yield you servants, self-servants to obey, his servants you are. Don't yield yourselves as servants of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves servants unto God. I have a question. If you are a born-again believer and you know you're supposed to tithe, which is a dime on a dollar, and it's 10% of whatever you get in. If you know that you're supposed to tithe and you refuse to tithe, answer a question, why would God fill you with His Spirit? Let's just be real simplistic tonight. Why would He fill you with His Spirit if you are directly disobeying Him and know better? If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to allow Him to do that. Because when you live in known sin, you are not Spirit-filled. And every day you are not Spirit-filled, you're not getting any eternal rewards. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you've got to allow. And third, you've got to abide. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, it's not rocket science to understand that branches cannot live without the vine. But you cut the branches off and the vine will still live. So I hate to inform you tonight, but God doesn't need any of us. We need God. It's a great, wonderful, simple truth. We need God. My wife and I were in a meeting in Chilhowee, Virginia, staying in our RV. We were woken some mornings very early to chainsaws. What they were doing was cutting all of the limbs away from the power lines because they knew they had some bad winters there. When we returned, every one of those trees was still alive. But all the branches that had been cut off had died. We have to abide. Now, how do you abide? Well, I want you to notice something in Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're going to parallel it with Colossians chapter 3. Notice, this is one sentence, verse 18, be not drunk with wine with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Watch now, speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to your heart the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. Keep looking at the text. Verse 22, wives submit. Verse 25, husbands love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children obey your parents. Hold your finger there now and run over to the book of Colossians and look at chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and look down at verse 16. Let or allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now watch, because you just saw this, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, okay? Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Verse 18, wives submit. Verse 19, husbands love your wives. Verse 20, children obey your parents. You say, preacher, that's the same thing. You got it. You got it. But what did I just get? Well, the Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Let me do it this way. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Everybody say that with me. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Therefore, to abide means that we're to place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. And Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled people, Spirit-influenced, Spirit-dominated people are people who surrender their will to God's will and obey God's Word. It is impossible to be Spirit-filled and directly disobey the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, before you get to chapter 5 and verse 30, God says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve means He's a person. You can't grieve an inanimate object. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. And verse 31 says, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking be put away from you. Let's just take one of those. Did you realize that if you get bitter and don't deal with it, the moment you get bitter and don't deal with it, you're no longer filled with the Spirit. You can't be bitter and Spirit-filled at the same time. It's an impossibility. Bitterness is failing to appropriate the grace of God for any situation. If you fail to appropriate the grace of God for salvation, you go to hell. If you fail to appropriate the grace of God for situations, you have hell on earth. Because you can't enjoy peace. Now, let's suppose that you and your wife have a fallout. And she says, and you say, and she says, and you just got irritated. You get in the car, almost run over the dog getting out of the driveway, and you are irritated and bitter all day long. You come home, and it's like she doesn't exist, you don't exist, and you go on a silent treatment. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but every day that you're bitter with your wife is a trash day. So how do you get that? 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's treasures, wood, hay, and stubble, that's trash, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day will declare it, it shall be revealed with fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Now, if you can't please God without being Spirit-filled, and you get bitter, every day that you're bitter is a trash day. It does not count for eternity. So if you're bitter for 5 days, that's five trash days. And if you're bitter for 5 weeks, that's five trash weeks. You better hang on now. And if you're bitter for 5 years, that's five trash years. Now some of you understand why your pastor will get up and preach his heart out and tell you, get rid of that bitterness. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive the offending party. He says, I'm not going to do it, and that's up to you. If you want to have a trash life and nothing at the judgment seat of Christ but embarrassment, that's up to you. But you cannot be Spirit-filled and bitter at the same time. It's a total impossibility. Wow. So not only can you grieve the Spirit, but you can quench the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, God says, don't quench the Spirit. How many of you understand that one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is fire? Have you ever heard in your country, that guy is on fire for God? Let me make a statement from the Bible. Every Christian ought to be on fire for God. That shouldn't be some unusual situation. Every born-again believer should be empowered, enthused, and excited, and under the controlling work of the Holy Spirit of God, and be on fire. That's what we're supposed to be, because we represent Jesus. Now he says, quench not the Spirit in verse 19, but in verse 20 he says, despise not prophesying. You pastors ever read something and go back and go, oh. Ever happened to you? The first time I read through those, I thought they were nice little individual sayings. They're a package. So in verse 19, when he says, don't quench the Spirit, in verse 20 he says, despise not prophesying. The word despise means to belittle or to treat lightly. The word prophesying is preaching. Uh-oh. Put it together. When you come in to critique a message instead of to get the message from God, you're quenching the Spirit. When God's Holy Spirit speaks to you in a service and an invitation is given and you have an opportunity to obey and you don't, you're quenching the Spirit. We'll go back to the illustration of the man and his wife who get bitter at each other. If they're born again, I guarantee you God deals with them. Because you can't sin in them. So, you're sitting at your desk at the office and the Holy Spirit is whispering, call your wife, make it right. Not going to do it. You just quench the Spirit. You're despising the Word of God. Wow. In case you're wondering, ladies and gentlemen, nobody in this room, including this preacher, is pleasing God until we're controlled by the Spirit. Now, sometimes when you hear a message on the Holy Spirit, there's a cute little illustration. They'll say your life is like a glass and you got to get all the stuff out of it so the Holy Spirit can be poured into you. It's kind of pretty, but it's not accurate. A better picture would be a picture of a glove. How many of you understand tonight that a glove without a hand is useless? And if you don't believe that, the next time you have a flat tire, say to the glove on the front seat, repair the tire and see how far it gets. You've got to have a hand in the glove in order to get the job done. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to help us all tonight. We're the glove, God's the hand, and without the hand of the God, we're useless. You've got to get this in your heart. We are useless without the power of God. So we've learned that there's the command. It's not an option, it's an obligation. We have learned the conditions are ask, allow, and abide. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice the characteristics. How would you know if you're Spirit-filled? Well, it's all in verse 18 through 21. He says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled, be under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Result number one, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace, making melody your heart to the Lord. First evidence of a Spirit-filled life is you'll be a singing Christian. Psalm 40 and verse 3, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and then he shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. You pastors, I'm going to say tonight what some of you have been wanting to say for a long time. I'm a hit-and-run guy. I'm leaving town, so I'm going to say it for you. Okay? I haven't seen this because I've been sitting up here. You know, a lot of times I sit on the platform. And in numbers of churches, I will see people who deliberately don't sing. Now, let me give you something. If your doctor told you have to be on silence, that's one thing. If you've got torn up vocal cords, that's some other thing. But if you can sing and won't sing, hear me carefully, you're not Spirit-filled. And I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you're not Spirit-filled. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you're controlled inside by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will come out your mouth. And that's taught in the Word of God. Well, also you'll find you will sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Just read your Bible. It doesn't say you'll sing rock, rap, gangster rap, and this other trash. If you're singing trash music, it's because you've got a trash mind. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing truth music. How in the wide world can a man who is completely controlled by God sing songs that are anti-God, anti-marriage, pro-homosexuality, immorality, alcohol, and drugs? How can you do that? That's an impossibility. You say, I like that music. So what? What does that have to do with life? It's not what you like, it's what he likes. Now, if you're going to live life on what you like, then you just pray to yourself, you be God. But we're not supposed to be here for what we like, we're supposed to be here for what he likes. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You ever wonder what that means? The root of the word glory is the word opinion. So you can read it this way. Whether you eat, drink, play ball, whether you date, whether you're listening to music or singing, do everything to get a right opinion of Jesus Christ. Wow. That really makes it easy, doesn't it? I wonder how many of you think God is hip or cool. The most often mentioned characteristic of God in the Bible is holy. And all of his other characteristics are predicated on his holiness. So which God are you singing about? But they'll be singing. I preached a number of years ago, cuz, in a Christian school. And the only reason I knew it was a Christian school, because it said so outside. Christian school. On the inside? Oh, if I had taken a text, it would be, how do the heathen rage? And the people imagine the same thing. Those who are laughing have had to preach in some of those schools. You preachers in the building, we had a deal going. I didn't like them and they didn't like me. In fact, I went home after the first chapel and got on my knees and I said, "Dear God, I don't like these kids. You're going to have to help me love them." I said, "They're a bunch of snotty-nosed punks is what they are. So you're going to have to help me love them." And so I got my heart right, went back to preach to them, and God began to move. I mean, he began to move. Kids got saved, got right with God. They got rid of trash music, and by Friday, the place was on fire. I'm sitting on the front row with a 70-year-old pastor, and for some reason, I can't explain this, for some reason, the pianist and the music man didn't show up on time. I have the gift of impatience, and that didn't go over well with me. And so I'm sitting there on a slow burn thinking, you know, let's get this show on the road. And all of a sudden, I hear singing. Nobody's leading the singing. The next thing I know, 300 teenagers are on their feet singing. And I don't mean like they had laryngitis. I mean they are singing. And the pastor, who knew he had a mess in that Christian school, looked over at me with tears and said, "What in the world is going on?" I said, "I think they call it revival. Enjoy it." I'll tell you who was leading the singing. God was. And their heart changed and it came out their mouth. And you'll find this, because I work in camps all over America. You can bring teenagers in on a Monday night to camp. And the singing is, okay. They will shout and cheer and go bananas all week. And on Friday night, the singing is excellent. It's not the voice. It's the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So one of the first ways you can know if you're spirit-filled, it comes by singing. But then he goes on and says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the second ways you can know if you're spirit-filled is not only singing, it'll be sacrificing. The word give in this passage of Scripture means to make a sacrifice. It parallels Hebrews 13:15. By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto God. You folks understand that it is not natural to be a sacrificial, praising person. It's not natural. That's supernatural. It's natural to complain, bellyache, criticize. But when you're a spirit-filled believer, you're not a critic. You're not a complainer. You don't sit with your arms crossed just waiting for the preacher to make the next verbal mistake. Pharisees do that. Your Bible says the Pharisees waited to catch him in words. If you're the kind of person that comes in and just can't wait for a mistake, you're a Pharisee. Your cousins are already dead. They lived in the first century, but you're one of their descendants. When you are a spirit-filled believer, you realize everything short of hell is the mercy and grace and wonderful kindness of Almighty God. And you begin to rejoice. Your life changes. It changes yourself inside. It changes your face outside. And you begin to rejoice and enjoy life. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm here tonight and you don't quite understand. I got an ingrown toenail." Well, thank God you got a tongue. You say, "I got a sore throat." You ought to thank God you're not a giraffe. Amen. I've never seen so many people complain and bellyache. You go to the average Baptist church and look at the average face of the average Baptist, it looks like a reprint of the Book of Lamentations. I mean, it's time for God's people to act like they're God's people. We're not hell-bound, folks. We're heaven-bound. Have you ever stopped to think? We're redeemed, regenerated, reconciled. We're not an enemy of God. We're a friend of God. Somebody ought to get excited about this. And that's what happens when you get spirit-filled. So you'll be singing, you'll be sacrificing, and then the Bible says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So the evidences are singing, sacrificing, and submission. Well, submit means to rank yourself under, and the first crowd he speaks to it are the wives. He says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Now, you're not going to like this, but I'm not preaching for you to like it anyway. I'm preaching to help you. So the Bible teaches that every person who is a wife married to a husband, your intellect may be better, has nothing to do with it. You may be quicker than he is, has nothing to do with it. You have a God-given responsibility to put your will under the will of your husband. And the only way you're going to do that is by being spirit-filled. Because it's natural, many times, for a woman to want to overtake and run the man. My dear wife learned early the fastest way to get nothing from me is tell me what to do. You won't get one thing out of me telling me what to do. My kids learned that. Daddy, we're going to McDonald's. I took them to Burger King. You don't tell me what to do. You don't boss me around. It doesn't work. But my little wife has gotten more things by praying and seeking God than you can shake a stick at. I remember one time God was working me overtime, and I walked up to her and I said, "Cut it out." And she smiled and she said, "What?" I said, "Don't what me. You're praying and God's working me over, and I'm fixing to say yes. Cut it out." You know, some of you ladies do not realize that when you nag and pester, you're actually not a spirit-filled wife. Spirit-filled wives don't do that. Do you know what submission is, ladies? Submission is real simple. It's ducking so God can hit your husband. You'll get that tomorrow morning. And if you just duck and get out of the way, God can take care of your husband. But you won't do it to your spirit too. Now, fellas, it's your turn. The text says, husbands, love your wives. The word love means to make a sacrifice. Now, let's be honest, guys. Most of us are not real sacrificial fellas. Here's a guy, and he says, "Baby, you got to marry me. I can't live without you. Can't live without you." So he's been married for 3 months, and he's going to go on a 2-week camping trip with the boys. Yeah, that's real sacrifice. That's real sacrifice. I remember early in our marriage, God showed me how selfish I was, because there is something I still to this day don't like to do. It's called shop. Any of you men like to shop, don't raise your hand. If you're a man who likes to shop, you've got a female hormone somewhere. I hate shopping. A woman goes in, she's looking at, "Oh, this is pretty, that's nice." She's not going to buy anything, she's talking about it. You know how a man shops? We get it, go home. What more do you want? Amen. So I'm down and I'm studying Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm trying to learn to be the good husband I'm supposed to be, and I realize you're just thinking selfish. So I got on my knees and I said, "God, I'm selfish. I want her to do things with me, and I'm not wanting to take her shopping." So I went up and I asked her forgiveness, and I said, "Would you like to go shopping?" And she said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yes, but don't ask twice." And so we went shopping. I still remember this trip. And I take her in the mall, and she goes over and she gets about 4 dresses, and I found the chair. Thank God for whoever came up with the idea of a chair in the women's department. That's the will of God. And so I sat in the chair like a good boy, and she said, "I'm going to try these dresses on." I said, "That'd be fun." So she tried on the first one and came out. She said, "Do you like this?" All I said was, "Well." I never said but one word, "Well." She said, "You don't like it." And she went back and changed. She changed all 4 dresses. I never got out a whole sentence. And she said, "You don't like any of them. Let's go home." And I thought, wow, I got this figured out. If you send them, they come home with 4 dresses. But if you go, they don't buy anything. No. What I had to figure out was this. She just wanted to know if I even cared. Now, ladies, let me tell you something. The color of dress that you have on is not on the top of a man's agenda. We're solving political problems and major problems on planet Earth. But we have to ask God to fill us so we can be interested in what interests you. Now, sir, you can say amen, or I'll start over, because she's trying to get your attention. Amen.
Amen.
Then it says children. We have in this building tonight some folks still living at home. So if you're single, still living at home, maybe 20, 21, if you're 40, good night, get out of the house, go get a job. But if you're still living at home, and you've got your feet up under the table, I got something that you're not going to like. Did you know there's no word in the Bible for teenagers? Is that a bummer or what? It's children. Older children, younger children. It says children obey. That word means to listen under. Here's what it is. It's an attitude. When dad speaks or mom speaks, you immediately look their direction, see what they're saying, listen to what they're saying, not to argue, but so you can immediately respond and do what you're supposed to do. That's the text. You say, that's impossible without being spirit-filled. That's what that is. Now, did you ever stop to think, if the wife stops pestering her husband and will let God change him, and the husband will choose to be sacrificial instead of selfish, and the children will choose to be respectful and responsible, what you have is heaven on earth instead of the mess and some of the homes represented here. But it doesn't come without being spirit-filled. So let's do a homework and we'll quit. If I ask your wife tonight, sir, is your husband spirit-filled? What would she say? If I ask your husband, ma'am, I said, is your wife a spirit-filled wife? What would he say? If I ask your children, do you have spirit-filled parents? What would they say? Everybody in this building's got an answer. And everybody in this building's got a responsibility. And everybody in this building is either going to be a spirit-filled believer or live a trash life. Everybody. A number of years ago, I read about a guy named Yates. It was the early 1930s. He lived in West Texas. You people that are into sheep, you'll appreciate this story because he had a sheep ranch. He could not pay the interest, much less the principal, on his note. He said to his wife, this is a true story, they're going to repossess the property. We're already living on food subsidies, and I can't pay the bills. They found oil on the West Texas neighbor's property. They came to Mr. Yates with a lease and said, if your neighbor has oil, there's probably wells on your property. If you will sign the lease, we'll drill today. You might be a wealthy man and don't know it. He had nothing to lose. He signed. The first well yielded 88,000 barrels a day. Do I need to tell you, he went from a pauper to a prince overnight. He tore down his old house and built a beautiful mansion. He built brand new white fences. He had some beautiful flocks, herds, a drop-dead gorgeous farm. It is said on a Sunday afternoon that sometimes the traffic would be a mile long as they drove by slowly and gulped. They didn't call it the Yates Ranch anymore. They called it the Yates Pool because they said the guy is filthy rich with oil. Here's an interesting thing. Mr. Yates had all that oil on his property and didn't even know what he had. And if he had not let somebody else drill, he would have lived and died a pauper. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? And if you don't surrender your will to His will, you're going to live a pauper Christian life all of your life. But if you'll choose to surrender your will to His will and stop arguing with Him and do what He says, you'll move from pauper to prince. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Once again, it is given to us and it will not change. And I pray tonight you'll help us to understand its teaching and the transforming powers. We're bound before the Lord. I haven't asked this until this point, but I want to ask it tonight. How many of you know, as you're bound before the Lord, that if you drop dead exactly like you are right now sitting in this building, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt and can prove from your Bible, you know and you can prove from your Bible that you go to heaven. If you know and can prove from your Bible that if you drop dead exactly like you are, you'd go to heaven, would you raise your hand as a testimony? I'm absolutely positive. There is no doubt about it whatsoever. All right, thank you. You may take your hands down. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, listen to me very carefully. I didn't ask that to embarrass you. Every head in this building is bowed, every eye is closed, because I want you to be alone with yourself for a moment. You don't have to live another day not knowing you're going to heaven.
You don't have to live another day not knowing you're going to heaven. You can know it, but you have to ask. You as a sinner have to admit that you have offended God and you're heading for hell. You have to understand that Jesus is not a God, He's the only God, and that everything He did on the cross was for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. You have to understand that, and then you have to receive that. Now, if you've never done that, this is your night, this is your time, this is your place. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. The word pray means to ask. Because Jesus said, you have to ask me, otherwise I'll never save you. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer tonight, and if you will pray this from your heart and mean this, God will hear you, forgive you, enter your life, and do exactly what He promised to do. He will save you. But He will not save you until you ask Him. If you did not raise your hand and you are not certain you're going to heaven, would you pray after me each phrase silently to God by faith? I'm preparing to pray that prayer. You do not want to wake up in hell because you had a religious experience. You want to make sure you're going to heaven because you've received Christ. If you don't know that, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. You pray it from your heart silently to Christ by faith. Here's the prayer. You pray it after me silently. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will save me. Tonight I repent of my sin, and I put all of my faith in you, Jesus. I now receive your gift of eternal life by faith. Thank you for hearing me and saving me, and help me never to be ashamed of you. I've asked, please, that every head in the building be bowed and every eye be closed. Did you pray that? Now, you don't trust a prayer, because a prayer has never saved anybody. The prayer takes you to Jesus. You trust Jesus. Jesus said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's His promise. But He also said, if you believe on me, you will not be ashamed. And one of the evidences that you are now going to heaven is you're not ashamed and you're not embarrassed. That's one of the evidences. Now, a moment ago, maybe you could not raise your hand, but in just a moment you can. And when you raise your hand, you're not getting saved. You're saying, I already prayed with you, and I asked God to save you. I'm the only person in this building that is looking, because I've asked every head to be bowed and every eye be closed. But I'm going to ask you tonight, as I look around the building, if you prayed with me just a moment ago, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. When I see you raise your hand, I will say thank you. And I'll know tonight you made the most important decision you have ever made in your life. As our heads are bowed, if you prayed with me just a moment ago and asked God to come in your life, if you prayed with me just a moment ago and you asked God to come in your life, right now, please raise your hand. Just hold it straight up and I'll see it. That's good. That's wonderful. I thank God for all three of you. That's wonderful. You may put your hands down. Is there anybody else like that? I prayed that, I meant that, and I'm glad that I did, and I'm not the least bit embarrassed. Let's all stand. We'll bow our heads together. Father, we thank you tonight for three of our friends who have joined us, who tonight, according to what they said, put their faith in Jesus. And they're not just friends now, they're family members. And I pray from the Bible and the Holy Spirit, you will help them to know that they have passed from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God. And I pray that you will help them to understand the greatest miracle that's ever taken place in anybody's life just took place in their life. And I pray that they'll enjoy what they have and learn to walk in the Spirit. Now we're bowed before the Lord. I want to talk to you as believers, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. You know, and most of the people that hang out with you, including your family, know whether or not you're really a Spirit-filled believer. They know that. The Bible teaches you must ask, you must allow, you must abide. The Bible teaches that you can either have a treasure day or a trash day. And the Bible teaches that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is inside you. But now he who is inside you wants to preside over you. Put another way, he who is resident wants to be president. Do you need to become a Spirit-filled believer? You say, Dr. Farrell, I do. All right. You have an opportunity standing right where you are to tell God that. And you might want to pray something like this. You put it in your own words. Dear God, tonight I surrender my will to your will. You live inside me. I want you to take charge of me. If the Holy Spirit of God right now is presenting to you a sin in your life, some disobedience in your life, then you confess that. Because without confession, there's no cleansing. You agree with God. And then you ask Him to make you a Spirit-filled, Spirit-powered believer. Before we close, I'm going to ask you to do that right by your seat. You just make that your place of prayer. And if you know that you've not been a Spirit-filled believer and you want to be, ask, allow, and abide. We'll be quiet for a moment. You've got this opportunity. Will you ask Him to control you? Lord, for too long we've tried to make this matter of the Spirit-filled life so complicated nobody even understands it. But we understand it tonight. You, the Holy Spirit, live inside of us. But unless we allow you to take charge of us, we're wasting our lives. And nothing is counting for eternity. So I pray tonight we'll ask, and by faith we'll allow, not argue with you about something you've spoken our hearts about, and then we'll abide on a daily basis. And we'll walk in the Spirit, and we'll obey the Word of God. And when we step outside the will of God, we'll confess that and get back inside the will of God. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you would say tonight, Preacher, the message you preached was a message I needed, and I've done some business with God right here by my seat because I want to be and I'm willing to be a Spirit-filled believer. I want to be and I'm willing to be a Spirit-filled believer. I've done some business with God tonight. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I've done some business with God tonight. That's wonderful. And Father, we're thankful for every service. Every service makes us more accountable to you. Every time we obey, we get closer. Every time we disobey, we hurt you and stop the power of your Holy Spirit in our life. So help us to continue to surrender and not be stubborn. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.